So we've been going through a portion of scripture from Colossians for the last several weeks. And as we've done each week, we will begin again today by standing and reading it together. So I invite you to stand as we read the word of God. Colossians 3:12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. So as we are nearing the end of this series called Checkpoints, which is the seven markers on the journey to spiritual maturity, I hope and pray that this portion of scripture has firmly rooted itself into your very being. I'm finding that I am thinking about this portion of scripture over and over and over again. And I believe when we do that, it does change us. I know it is changing me. And it's changing my relationships with Jesus and with others. And so I am praying that it is doing the same to you. And so over this last few weeks, we've looked at identity and the fruit of our character. We've discussed letting grudges go. We've discussed forgiveness. We talked about having peace, that real peace with God and with each other. And last week, we looked at how Christ's message should be dwelling in us as we live out his words in our lives and seek to become real disciples. We're following him in all his ways. So today we're diving into the rest of that verse. We're diving into 16, and since we've had so many distractions, I'm going to go ahead and read that verse for you again, which says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Now, last week I mentioned a little bit about teaching and admonishing. Teaching we've all experienced, right? We've had teaching happen both formally and informally here, and not only here in church, but also in our culture, right? We have good education, free for everybody from ages 6 to, I think, 17 now, or 16. I'm not sure what compulsory education is for Kansas, but We don't know what the word admonishing is because we just don't use it that much in our culture. And it's a word that really means warn. And I think Paul is using it here as a sense of correction. Who is Paul saying should be teaching and admonishing, though? Whose responsibility is to teach and admonish? So I think the word in the verse is you. And I want to remind you who the you is that Paul is writing to. So he and Timothy are writing to the people, all the people in Colossae. Not the leaders of the church, but to the entire church body or community of believers. So the you doing the teaching and admonishing is all of us to each of us. It's the one another. And Paul and Timothy say to do this in all wisdom. So I think it's fair to say that we all have a responsibility to know what the scriptures say so that we are able to teach and admonish one another. And this isn't so shocking that it's all of us or that we're supposed to teach and admonish one another. I think that's one of the beautiful things about the faith of this Christian faith is that we are a priesthood of all believers, meaning we are all equal. We are all called. We all have the responsibility to one another. And I may be the one standing on a stage right now, but I'm of no greater value. I'm of no greater worth. I'm of no greater importance than any of you. This job is for all of us to do for each other. All are included and none are excluded. But what I do find interesting is how we are supposed to teach and admonish one another in this text. It's a little strange to me because it says to do this through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? I think that is interesting. And as I was preparing for today, I thought a lot about that. I sometimes will geek out on some things that are a little sciencey, so you're going to have to forgive me for this because I'm going to share some of that with you because I wondered why Paul starts talking about music here, and I don't think he is advocating for us all to start learning music theory. But I do think Paul recognizes the power that songs have in every single culture, in every single generation. And in researching, I came across some interesting things about music and specifically singing, since that's really what Paul is talking about. Now, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, all the commentaries say there's no real distinctions here. They're just songs. They're different, maybe categories or genres, but they're all kind of the same there. But what Paul and Timothy are talking about here is all of the songs that are a part of a church's worship practice. And these are lyrics put to music, and those two things, words and music, do something very powerful to our brain. I found that adding music or melody and accompaniment to a lyrical statement or message activates more areas of the human brain than words alone and can make that message stickier, triggering our emotions and our memory. And the messages combined with music shape the thoughts and beliefs across generations and cultures, for better or worse. In other words, it matters what songs you listen to because they become a part of the way you think. And what you think becomes a part of your beliefs. And what you believe, well, that is what gets lived out in action. So on top of the power of affecting how you learn, singing has profound effects on people and our brains. And when we sing, we are utilizing both sides of our brains. The left side puts sentence structure together, and the right side is used for melody and rhythm. And this produces this phenomenon that happens when you sing that you can't even detect accents when people sing. Have you ever noticed that? It's kind of crazy. And in fact, because both sides of the brain are working together, even those people who have speech impediments find that their impediments disappear when they sing. I think that's fascinating. But that's not even what's most truly fascinating about singing. This is really crazy. It's the effects on the whole body, and particularly our moods and our well-being. Did you know that there is a lot of studies and growing evidence that links singing and our well-being? That when we sing, it releases hormones in our brain. It releases endorphins and oxytocin. Now, those hormones increase bonding and feelings of trust while eliminating feelings of anxiety and depression. It lowers levels of cortisol, which is a stress hormone. So when you sing, you're actually lowering your stress. You also deliver more oxygen to your brain, which improves your mental clarity, I know, and concentration and alertness, But here is the crazy part, and I think it applies to this passage. It's what happens when we actually are singing together. Now, I've already said that it produces oxytocin. And some of you probably know that that hormone is called the love hormone. Sometimes it's called the cuddle hormone. But what it does is it creates bonds of attachment and trust. And this is important in romantic relationships and also in parent-child relationships. It's very important because when we are creating trust with one another, and while we are reminding one another of what's important, we are bonding and becoming family. And trust goes a long way when we are teaching and admonishing one another. Trust is important in building unity. And when you sing as a group, here's a crazy thing that happens. Your heartbeats begin to synchronize. Isn't that amazing? I think that's just kind of weird, but really amazing. So I would have never thought that the importance of us singing together was that powerful or even that even effective in discipleship. I'm going to be honest. I just didn't think. I really love music. I love singing to the Lord, but I didn't know that there is even science that backs what it's actually doing to us. And I think that's fascinating. And it's not just what we are singing. It's how we are supposed to sing. So Paul and Timothy tell us to sing with gratitude in our hearts. And we talked about the power of singing, but gratitude also has profound power too. That is also scientifically proven. What is gratitude? Simply speaking, it's being thankful and grateful, right? Duh. But gratitude consists of two processes. The first is the acknowledgement of the goodness present in our lives. We have far more than what we lack. And second, it is recognition that this goodness comes from a place outside of ourselves. Our blessings are not a result of what we have done. When we practice gratitude, it also releases hormones. It releases dopamine and serotonin. And dopamine gives you feelings of pleasure, of satisfaction, of motivation, where serotonin controls your mood. And when you practice gratitude, it has psychological benefits of creating positive emotions that lead to an enhanced mood. It alleviates symptoms of anxiety and depression. It has social benefits of increasing empathy, which leads to stronger relationships. And practicing gratitude even has physical benefits, producing a stronger immune system and leading to people actually experiencing less pain in their lives. It's amazing how God wired our brains and how God made us and how things like singing and just being grateful can actually profoundly affect not just our lives, but our relationships with one another. So singing with gratitude has real power in our minds and in our communities. The problem, though, is that our brains are always pointing in a negative direction. Our brains have what is known as a negative bias. Meaning that we notice the bad things and we focus on our negative experiences far more than our positive ones. And in fact, research shows for positive experiences to actually outweigh the effects of negative ones, they have to exist in a ratio of 5 to 1. Meaning that when you have something negative happen to you, you're going to need 5 positive things to feel the benefits. So what's important here is if you've hurt your spouse or a friend, it's not going to be just one thing to be nice. Five things. 5 things to make up for that one wrong thing. So practicing gratitude will not be easy, but it's important for you to know that practicing gratitude is a choice. The good news is there is a lot to be grateful for. There is a lot to be grateful for. The Lord has done so much for him. And I'm just going to share a portion of scripture that tells about the things that God has done. You will find it in Psalm 103, 2 through 5. And it says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems you from your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." There is no shortage on things to be grateful for. So how do we grow in this practice of gratitude? How do we train our brains to think on the positive? We just have to practice thinking on those things. It's as simple as that. This is what Paul was instructing us when he said in the letter to the Philippians, in Philippians 4, 8, he said, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." You have to choose to think on those things. Make space in your life and in your natural rhythms of your daily life to stop and pause and be grateful and think on those things. It's not going to happen accidentally, because your brain is going to steer you to think to the negative. It's a choice and it takes practice. And here's something also fascinating about your brain. Your brain has what is called neuroplasticity, having the ability to adapt and form new pathways in response to learning and experiences. And that means you can change the way it thinks. Now, the first time you start a practice, your brain starts making connections and pathways so that you can do it again. And the more you do it, the stronger those pathways become. It's kind of like driving on a gravel road over and over. And the more you do, those ruts start to form until it's almost impossible not to drive in those ruts. The more you do, those ruts and grooves begin to form, and I already said that. But the bad news is, your negative thoughts already have those ruts. And so if you've ever driven on a gravel road, you know you're on those ruts, and if you need to go a different way, it's going to take a little more oomph to get out of that rut. So the first time you begin a new practice, it may even feel awkward. And you may not even like it, and you may not even want to do it. But given time, this practice will become easier, and the benefits will begin to show up. And this is true of every practice you begin: exercising, playing an instrument, reading when you're little, even our spiritual practices like meditating on scripture, praying, practicing silence. They're all awkward at first, but given enough time, they start to become part of us, it becomes easier, and we start reaping the benefits of it, right? It's like becomes life to us almost. We may have fancy new words like neuroplasticity, but it's nothing new, actually. This is exactly what the Bible talks about they call it renewing your mind. In Romans 12:2, it states, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We have to practice thinking differently. And if we do, we will renew our minds. It gives us clarity to be able to see what God has for us, what his will is for our lives. Paul also states the same thing a little differently in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Renewing your mind involves taking your negative thoughts captive and then changing those thoughts to be the thoughts that Christ would want you to have. In both of these verses, renewing your mind gives you the ability to clearly see the lie you are believing or the negative you were focusing on, and you can fill that space with God's word and prayer and focus on the good that he has done and is currently doing in your life. When we begin to dwell on negative thoughts, we can stop and we can begin to recite the things we are grateful for. When we begin to believe lies about ourselves, we can stop and begin reciting the truth of God's word and who he says we are. We can change our thoughts, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us to grab hold and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Another problem is that what gets our attention is, and our focus is what we think about. We are surrounded by both trouble and goodness all around, but because of that negative bias, we are going to be tempted to only see the bad. Our news channels are filled with the bad things that are going on, and so it's easy for that to get our attention. And the research about negative bias has actually been used by the media. I know that won't surprise you. They use it for their advantage. We respond more to negative news, and so viewership goes up when it's negative. And the more coverage on bad things, the more you end up watching. And the more you watch, the more you think about the bad things. And the more bad things fill your mind, the more anxious, depressed, hopeless, angry, and ungrateful you become. It's not that you shouldn't be aware of important issues going on in our world. It's that you shouldn't let your mind dwell on them. So limit your conception of negative things and place your focus on the goodness around you. Because when you feel hopeless and depressed, you are less likely to walk in the other practices of Jesus, like extending kindness and compassion. When I think on the goodness of Christ, I'm grateful for what he's done. I move to share that with others in both word and deed. In Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, it states this: "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Keep looking at Jesus." That's what you're supposed to do. Everyone else may be breaking their promises, but not Jesus. He keeps his promises. And your future is bright and secure, even if it doesn't look like it right now. I know it's hard to believe when all you see is the bad things happening around you, but you've got to look up. That's why Paul tells us also in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's not that your troubles and trials are insignificant, but when you put it in perspective of what is promised in eternity, the good far outweighs the bad. The bad will end. The good will endure." It's this renewing of your mind, this practice of gratitude, this looking at Jesus that will get you through your toughest moments in life. This is what Paul learned. Let's look back at Philippians 4, 11, the second half of 11 through 13. It says, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." It's this renewing your mind through the practice of gratitude by the power of the Holy Spirit that can give you the strength to be content in every situation, to find the good, to be filled with gratitude. And that gratitude changes you. And when you are changed, you have the power to help everyone around you change for the better too. When you are living in the way of Jesus and it produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, others want that too. And you know just the place they can get it. After all, we all can be grateful because of God's love towards us. Because of his compassion, we have all we need because we have him. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And as we grow in our gratefulness, this fills our songs to the Lord. And I'm sure that a few of those scriptures may have even brought to mind songs that you know. As I read those scriptures, some of the things I thought about is the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And that song taught me that when I look at his face, all the troubles that are here in the world strangely disappear. I think also of a song, a more modern song for King and Country called Fix My Eyes. And it tells me to love like I'm not scared, to give when it's not fair, to live life for another, take time for a brother, fight for the weak ones, speak out for freedom, find faith in the battle, stand tall, and above it all, fix my eyes on you. I'm reminded by that song that my walk with Jesus is lived out by how I love those around me. And we sang today a song that says, let praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety, which teaches me to praise the one who can calm every storm, who takes care of me, and to rest in him. We sang two songs that retold the whole story of the gospel. And that reminds me of how Christ conquered sin and death, and all that he has done for me. It reminds me that I am loved, I am forgiven, I am set free. I am made new. I am reconciled with the Father, and that nothing can stand between me and my Savior, not even death can keep me from this new life in Christ. You and I are taught by these songs, and we are continually reminded what we have in Christ. As those songs become a part of you, when you hear those scriptures, they resonate deep within your soul. How can you not sing them with gratitude? They remind you about everything God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. Gratitude produces songs. Let us do what the psalmist invites us to do in Psalm 95:2. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. It's not a coincidence that Paul and Timothy connected teaching and admonishing of the gospel to singing with gratitude. When you experience gratitude and you sing from that place that chooses to focus on God, looking to him, you can feel peace, life, and hope come alive. We get to experience this amazing thing together. And this is why we come together in worship every single week. This is the story that we remind each other of. This is the motivation to keep following Jesus, doing what Jesus did, loving like he did, even if it cost us everything, because we have gained far more than anything we have lost. How do you grow into ingratitude? Three things. Choose it. You have to choose it. It's a conscious decision. Choose to turn your thoughts to the good. Two, look up. Remember all you have in Christ. Look to him and remember. And three, say thank you. Acknowledge. Just acknowledge all the gifts he has given. Just give him thanks. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful. How could we not be? Forgive us for the times we have forgotten all that you have done and are doing in our lives. Forgive us for focusing on what we lack instead of the abundance you have given us. Help us look up and see you. Oh, that we would see your face as we look up. Help us to recognize when the negative is creeping in and help us to stop and take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Help us to remember that you are the giver of every good gift. Father, as we go about life day to day, as we practice gratitude day by day, help us to live life to the full, being true to you in every way. Help us to be like Jesus, giving ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. And help us to live by the power of the Spirit, to love the lost, to proclaim Christ in all we do and say. Amen.